somewhat of a broad topic tonight. Again, Sid's not here. He's usually real good about tying in some stuff that he's spoke about Sunday, and kind of I'm not that guy because I don't speak all the time. And I can't put my tent back up that I did Sunday because that would be awkward and everything. If you had to be here Sunday, I put up a tent. We had a real good analogy. And so this really doesn't tie into anything. And I always try to think, God, what would be good to bring on a Wednesday night, just a random thing, because that's kind of what I do. I just bring random stuff. And we kind of touched a little bit on Sunday. We touch on this in this church a lot. But I think especially for you guys, I know you guys are going to be here. So when I'm praying about what to do on Wednesday night, you guys are a big part of that equation. And so as I began to read, I was like, God, where do you want me to go? I started in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I don't know why I went there, but that's kind of where I started when I was like, okay, where do we need to go tonight, God? What's happening in 2 Samuel? And I like to give a little background, especially, I don't know how many of you guys have been in church your whole life or just newly being exposed to church. This is about King David. And what's going on in 2 Samuel, what happened in chapter 11 was David did this terrible sin. He went and he slept with a man's wife. Then he had the man killed so that he could take her as his wife. It's a very serious story. And I want you guys to remember that God describes David as a man after his own heart. But he still did this terrible thing. So what's happening in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel is there's a prophet that lives in this time. His name is Nathan. And he is supposed to confront David about this. God has exposed to Nathan what's happened. And so Nathan's like, okay, I've got to go to David. And I've got to say, you know, hey, David, you're the king. For one, you can have my head cut off right now. But I've got to tell him that God knows about this sin, and this is not cool. This is not acceptable. Dig into chapter 11 and read that. I'm not going to go into it tonight because that's not as important as David messed up. And so what's happening is Nathan is calling him out on it. What Nathan does is I think it's God-inspired. He comes to David. David knows he's a prophet, so David has respect for him. He comes in, and he tells David this story. He says, hey, you know, I've got this situation. There's a guy he's super rich, and he's got all these sheep and everything. There's, you know, this rich guy, and then we've got this other poor guy. He only has one sheep, and it's this most important thing to him. He's taking great care of the sheep and everything. And this traveler comes through town to meet the rich guy, and the rich guy needs to kill a lamb for the guy, and he didn't want to take one of his, so he goes to the poor guy and takes his sheep, and he kills that sheep and feeds the guy, and it enrages David. David says, "Who is this guy? He's got to die. This ain't gonna fly. This ain't gonna work. We're gonna make this man pay right now." Because David was a compassionate person. He didn't like that going on. Nathan turns around to him and he says, "You're the man. You're the man. You're the one that has done this thing. And this is the consequences." And he goes on and talks about the consequences of what David had done. And he tells him, you know, God has forgiven you, though. If you read in chapter 12, it talks about God forgiving him. So I'm like, all right, God, I've read the story. I have personally read the story several times. And there's just something that sticks out about this to me is like, this is the ultimate rebuke to me. The way that he did this is like he gets him fired. It's like a setup, big time setup. It's like he fires him up like, oh man, this guy's got to die. And he looks right at him and he says, "You're the guy." Talk about that moment like your stomach has just got to fall out. It's like, oh my gosh, he knows everything. This guy knows everything. God knows everything. You know, I don't know that David necessarily totally understood that God saw and knew everything. So I think he would come in and out of it. I think he did know, but sometimes when we get in our sin and we get in these things that are driving us away from God, sometimes we become blind to it and we kind of harden our heart to it. Like, I'm not dealing with that. No, I'm not dealing with that. You know, let's say we're involved in this conversation that's not a good, holy conversation, you know, that we don't need to be having with somebody. We're gossiping or whatever is a good example. We kind of harden our heart a little bit, like, we're going to pray for him later. So we get in these places where we're not hearing God and we're not letting the Holy Spirit touch us and move us. So I'm asking God, I'm like, okay, what do we want to do with this? Do I need to teach this story? And God's kind of, I felt like he was more saying, I want you to talk about, and I want these guys to understand, and everybody in the church just to understand the difference between correction and condemnation. I touched on it a little bit Sunday, and I think that's kind of where I came from. We mention this all the time, like there's a big difference in correction and condemnation. And I want everybody to understand and dig into that a little bit more. Because one of the biggest tools that Satan will use in your life is condemnation. He will come on you with that every time. I don't care if you've been saved for one day. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years. That is his favorite thing. One of his most favorite things to do is to come up and condemn you for something. So what you have in 2 Samuel verses 12 and chapter 12 and that whole story we just kind of reviewed, this is an example of God's correction. Okay? It's not condemnation. God is not condemning David. He's not saying, David, you've messed up. It's over. We no longer have relationship. He's not telling him that. He's telling him, David, you've messed up. See, that part's the same. That part's okay. When our children do something wrong, and we talked a little bit about Sunday morning, when our children do something wrong, we have to say, hey, that's wrong. But that's the last place that correction and condemnation have anything in common, is exposing that we've done something wrong. Past that, they're two totally different concepts. Okay, Satan tries to slide in and make us think that they're the same thing. They are absolutely 100% not the same thing. I want to just point out to you guys some differences. And I think it's important because I know you guys, where you're at in life, you've made mistakes, and you know this is not summer camp that y'all are doing. Y'all made mistakes. That's why you're here. Everybody's made mistakes, and that brings us to different places. So Satan's going to come in and bring this condemnation on you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to condemn you, and in your heart say, "Man, I'm not as good as this person, or I've messed up, and I've messed up too much, and I'll never get back to where I was. I'll never get back to where I was supposed to be in my journey. I've messed up. I'm on complete." No. That is condemnation. That is not of God. That only comes from Satan. That only comes from Satan. When you hear that, know instantly, hey, Satan, you just exposed yourself. You just messed up and exposed yourself. I know where you're at. I know what you're trying to do. And you rebuke it immediately. But correction is different. Correction comes from love. Correction comes because God wants us to do the right thing. Okay? I discipline my kids. And understand what I'm saying in this. I've used this analogy before. I discipline my kids. Robin, I will get on to my kids. And I don't mean this that I don't love them. Before I'm going to get on to your kids. Because I'm responsible for mine and I'm driving mine. I'll let you drive yours. But it's not because I don't have the same relationship with your children as I do my children. You see what I'm saying, guys? The reason I discipline my kids is not because I enjoy getting on to them and because I can get on to them. I absolutely despise disciplining my children. It's just, man, it just takes the air out of your sails. It makes the whole, you know, if me and Cammie have got to get on the kids, it's just like, oh, gosh, this is terrible. We do not enjoy it. It's not a fun thing. But I love my children so much. I care about them so much. I so want them to have the best that there is in life that I cannot let them continue down a path that they don't need to go down. So it's, where are you coming from? Where is this feeling coming from? Is it coming from a place of love or is it coming from a place of condemnation? So, in correction, correction is always looking forward. It's always looking to the future. Well, why do I need to change what I'm doing? Whatever it is I'm doing, whatever thoughts I'm having, wherever I'm falling short. And this is such a broad thing, guys. This is so, I mean, everybody in this room struggles with something. I'm not calling you guys out. I just know y'all are going to be here, and I want to talk to y'all. I want y'all to hear what I'm saying. but it is for everybody in this house, including me. So this is so many things that we all struggle with. When God comes in and the Holy Spirit is inside of us, okay, guys, after you get saved and God's going to come into your life. And there's three parts of God. We talked about this Sunday. There's God the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. There's three parts of Him, but they're all the same God. And it's way over my pay grade to explain that to you, but that's what the Word says, and I don't doubt it one bit, because I know each of those parts in my life. I can tell you each part is in my life, so that's how I know it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is what's going to come in and tell you, hey, brother, you know, you probably shouldn't be talking about that right now. That's probably not good. That's probably not encouraging that brother over there. You know, you probably shouldn't do it. And you're kind of like, yeah, I probably shouldn't do it. But, man, it sure is fun to talk about somebody or whatever it is. When the Holy Spirit is giving you correction, it's always looking forward. It's like, why? It's because I want something better for you in the future. I want something better for you in the future. I want you to move to a higher place. I want to elevate where you're at. I don't want you to stay here. I want you to move up. That's what correction does. Condemnation looks backwards. Condemnation looks in your past. Condemnation looks at those mistakes that you've made. It's always looking downhill. It's always looking downhill. So I was like, oh, man, oh boy, I failed at this. Oh, I failed at this. Man, I'll just never be able to do this. I'll never be able to do this. Oh, I've messed up. It is always looking backwards. God is not worried about your past. He is worried about your future. All right? So when you have those things coming on you, I want you guys, this is a life skill. This is a skill that you have got to have as a successful Christian. You have got to be able to discern that stuff. But what you don't need to do is when God comes and corrects you, say, oh, that's just condemnation. Because if I tell my kids to do something, oh, that's just condemnation, you know. No. So understand what it is. That's why it's important to analyze what's going on inside of you, what you're feeling, where is it coming from. So these are some good points. Where is it coming from? Is it coming from a place to look into my future or look into my past? If it's looking to my past, disregard it. If it's looking to my future, you better listen to it. The next thing would be what to do. Correction is going to be what to do. It's going to give you action. You know, at the men's meeting, I talked about God wants us to be men of action. He wants us to do things. So it's going to be all about action to take. I do need to do this now. I don't need to do this anymore. What do I need to do? What action do I need to take? All right? God doesn't want us to be lazy. He's very clear in the Word. He does not want us to be lazy physically, spiritually, emotionally. In any way, He does not like laziness. He wants us doing something. Okay? So when something's happening in our lives, He's going to say, this is what you need to do. This is a solution. At work, I cannot stand people that just bring me problems. I need you. I don't mind if there's a problem, but don't just bring me problems. Bring me a solution with the problem. That's one thing I always tried to do with Sid when I was working, you know, working my way up, trying to be, you know, whatever I am now. I don't even know what I am now. But as I've worked with Sid, I would always say, all right, I've got a problem. But before I go to Sid with this problem, like well, I was going to quality control manager for a long time. And, you know, Harley calls up, hey, we got 2,000 bars that are screwed up. So I need to know what the problem is. But before I brought the problem, I wanted to give multiple solutions. All right, Sid, so we've screwed up 2,000 bars. That stinks. But here's what I think we can do. God is going to give you, here's what you need to do every time. He's going to say, hey, there's a problem, but here's what you need to do. Because there's hope. Condemnation is more about how we feel. It's more about, oh, I just feel terrible about that. Oh, you know, it's wanting to put this weight on you. Condemnation is a weighty thing. And so is it productive or counterproductive? Correction is all about who you are. Okay? God's calling us to be who He made us to be. He made us, Paul, He made us. He made you to be something. He knew who you were going to be. He knows 100% your potential. So correction's all about that man. It's all about, okay, this doesn't line up with who I created you to be. If it doesn't line, you know, and God, that's what He wants to create. He wants to push you to who He created you to be. And He created every person in this room to do something great for Him. Every person, without a shadow of a doubt, I don't care where you come from, I don't care about any of that stuff. God created every person that has ever been born on this planet with something special and awesome to do for Him. And in doing that, we are alive, and that's when we feel the best, when we're doing stuff for Him. And it may be the most difficult thing you can imagine in the physical, but when we're doing it in Him, knowing that we're doing it in Him, we are doing what He created us to do, and there's no happier place to be on the planet. And I don't care if you are digging a ditch on the side of the road, that's where God has got you for that moment, there's such a peace in that. There's such a place that says, this is right, this is okay. And I may be sweating, and I may be tired, and I may be hungry, and all this stuff, but nothing can replace that feeling of doing what God wants you to do, being in that place. God will always push you to be that person. He's always pushing you to be where He wants you to be. He's pushing you to be in His will, and His perfect will for your life. That's where He's being. Condemnation is all about who you have been. It is all about the past. It is all about who you've been. It's all about the mistakes you guys have made. It's all about the mistakes you guys have made. It's all about the mistakes that I have made. Condemnation is always about who I was. But understand, who you were doesn't in any way design who you are supposed to be. That's two different things. I'll tell my kids, you are better than how you're acting. My kids are good kids. I'm making them out like they're murderers. They're good kids. But every kid needs correction. Every kid, including this one right here. Every child of God needs correction, okay? You understand? But I'll say, you're not acting. I've told them before, you're acting like a jerk. You're acting like a jerk. But you're not a jerk. There's a difference. There's a difference in how you're acting and who you are. You're not acting like yourself. You know, the Snickers commercials, when you're hungry and they've got some diva sitting in the back of the car and they're griping and stuff and they hand them a Snickers bar and they say, you know, you're not who you are when you're hungry. That's right, Stephen. That's how we are when we're out of God's will. We're not ourselves. We're not who God called us to be. We're functioning in a place that's not right. So God doesn't like your actions, but He loves you with everything that He has because He sent His Son to die for you in the midst of your sins, in the midst of you falling short, in the midst of your mistakes. When you were in the bottom, lowest place you could be, that's when He went and died for you on the cross. So don't think for one second He's all that concerned about where you were. He's all about where you are going. He's all about where you're going. Who are you? And guys, listen, I don't know. If y'all feel anything that y'all need to throw into this, please do. Because I don't know that this... Go ahead, Paul, please. I don't know that I've got an hour worth of stuff here. I feel like it needs to be addressed.
You brought up the it's not who you are. And some years ago, I heard someone talk about them parenting their children. And that was what they told their children. That's not who you are. When they do something, that's not who you are. And that's totally different than, why did you do that? What are you doing? All the other things that, I don't know, it wasn't that my parents were bad. It's just that they didn't approach it in that way. And I can see now that that was the superior way. That was the better way to approach your children and correct them. Because that's what correction and discipline is. And it's... That's not who you are, because I know who you're supposed to be. I can see that perspective, even though you can't, because you're a child still. Just like he's just, it's the same thing, but that's just an awesome thing to think about, just as a parent, or when you're mentoring or whatever, just young children, that's just to remind them that it's not what you did, but it's not who you are. And we need to fix that, because we know who you're supposed to be.
And God knows better than anybody because He created us. He created us for that. That's absolutely right. God's all about second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God, He just wants us. For one, He wants relationship with us. You know, you can't discipline somebody, you can't correct somebody effectively unless you're in relationship. Right? You know, you have to be in relationship to have that person's ear. You know, if I just come up to a random kid at Disney World that's acting like a jerk because they don't have what they want and say, "Hey, kid, get in line." You know, they're not going to listen to me. For one, I'm probably in a brawl with the parents, but that kid's not going to listen to me because I have no relationship with them. They don't know who I am. They don't know anything about me. I have no relationship with that person. So my correction will fall on absolutely 100% completely deaf ears. So the first part is to make sure you've got relationship. Make sure that you have a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you have this conduit in which He can come and He can talk to you. You have this conduit in which you can be corrected. Okay? Because if He's not correcting you, then you're not His. If you hear anything tonight, if He is not correcting you, then you're not His. If He is correcting you, then you are His. You are in His hands. You are in His love. You are in His hemisphere. He wants you. Now, He loves you whether you're hearing Him or not, okay? Because He's pursuing you if you're not His right now. He's pursuing you. He loves you and He wants you to be part of that. But if you're not hearing correction, it's not because you're good. I tell you right now, nobody's that good. Well, you know, I've been living this perfect life and I don't need correction because I've got it all figured out. No, apparently you don't have the phone on. You're not connected. You don't have a good connection because there's going to be correction. There is going to be correction. So, correction's also hopeful. There's always hope attached to correction. My kids know that when I correct them, I'm not kicking them out of the house. I'm not going to feed them. I'm not going to take care of them. They know they're still in my house. They know they're still my child. No matter what kind of correction we have to do, they know they're my child. There's always hope. There's always that, okay, I've messed up. Now what can I do? Now what's the next step? You know what I mean? If you're not feeling that and you feel hopeless, that is condemnation. That is of Satan. Put that behind you. Don't let that get in you. Don't let that get in you that it's a hopeless situation, that you've gone too far, you've messed up too much, you know, you've made too many wrong decisions, you know, you're living in this bad situation and there's just no way that you can get out of it. It's over. You might as well hang it up. When you hear that, that's hopelessness. That is not of God, because God is hope. He is the definition of hope. He is the only reason anybody who really has hope. It's through Him. So don't let that hopelessness, you know, stir up inside of you, because if that's coming, it's not of God, okay? I read something. I was kind of digging around a little bit, and I read something that was kind of the definition. Somebody was explaining what their feelings on condemnation were. And it says, condemnation is like spiritual waterboarding, where Satan tries to smother any glimpse of God's goodness and love for you. He is trying to drown you in your sins, as he tried with Joshua the high priest. They were talking about, that's another story in the Bible where Satan's, you know, attacking this high priest and everything. I'm not really going to get into that. But I thought that was a really good analogy. If you know what waterboarding is, the whole point of waterboarding, to get information, you know, it's a very controversial thing, and I'm not saying we should do it or we shouldn't do it. I'm going to explain to you what it is. They're not killing anybody. Satan doesn't have that power over you. Understand that he really doesn't have the power to actually condemn you. Yet that's what he wants to do. He wants to do something that he doesn't have the power to do. He doesn't have the keys to that. He can't do that. He can no more condemn you than I can condemn you. Well, actually, I've got more power if you read the word. That's not really a great analogy, but he can't. It's not in his wheelhouse. He can't do it. He accuses you. He accuses you and makes you think you've done something. When you're waterboarding someone, if we got this terrorist that we know he's got information about the next attack against America, and this joker's not talking, what they'll do is flip them up kind of in this vertical position. I'm not a professional waterboarder. I may get this wrong. I have not done this to anybody. Okay? I watched the documentary, so that means that I'm basically a CIA agent. Anyway, they go, Gordon, stick his head in here. I know Gordon hasn't waterboarded anybody. But the idea is to make you think you're drowning. They're not going to drown you. They're not going to kill you. But they want you to think you're drowning. So they flip you up, put some stuff over your face, and so you don't know what's going on, and they pour in water on you. They're pouring water on you, and you can't breathe for a second. They're making you think, man, I'm going to die. If I don't tell them where the next terrorist attack is going to be, I'm going to die. That's the point of it. Cruel and unusual if you want to say so, but whatever. That's the point of waterboarding, and I thought that was a great analogy. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to think, I'm condemned. I have no place. It's over for me. This is not going to work out. But at the end of the day, he does not have the authority to do that. Those CIA agents that are doing that do not have the authority to kill that guy. They don't have it. They're not allowed to do that. They're allowed to scare him and to make life difficult for him, but they can't do it. They don't have the power. They don't have the keys. They don't have that authority. Satan does not have the authority to condemn you. So all this mess that he's throwing at you, all this condemnation that he's throwing at you is just accusations. You understand? It's just accusations. The word calls him the great accuser. That's all he does, is he goes around accusing you. He says, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. You know why? Because he's fallen. And he's no longer in the presence of the Lord every day. And he messed up. So misery loves company. You understand? But he does not have that authority, guys. He does not have that authority. I thought that was a very good way of looking at that. Conviction is different. See, condemnation is almost like this fog. You just don't know why, but you just don't feel good enough. I don't know why, but I'm just under this weight. It's this heaviness that maybe you can't even explain. Because Satan just wants to hit you on all fronts. Conviction is usually, listen to me guys, very specific. Conviction is usually very specific into something you've done, something that, something is very specific because it's not wanting to destroy the whole man. It's wanting to destroy the one thing in the man that's not needed. It's not chemotherapy. It's surgery that's going to go in. God's going to say, all right, I love you and everything, but this little part right here is no good. And so what we're going to do is I want to remove this so that the whole body can get better. Conviction is very, very specific. If you have this just general doomsday feeling about how you're just not measuring up or, I've just failed in all these places, God's not interested in chemotherapy. He's not interested in killing you as a man. He wants to take the good things and lift those things up and take the bad things and just cut those things out. That's all he's worried about. I'm going to remove this. But he doesn't do them all at once. I'm going to tell you right now. I've been in this thing for a while. I'm 39 now, and I've been saved since I was 12 years old. And I'm telling you, it's like every day, I'm like, really, God? I messed up here too? Really? Oh, I've got this going on too? Man, I thought I had that figured out. No. It's an ongoing thing because God's going to say, okay, we're going to work on this today. But we'll get that tomorrow. And we'll get that tomorrow. And we'll get that tomorrow. As long as you're pursuing me, I'm going to pick this out. I'm going to pick this out. We're going to remove this. I'm going to convict you about this. And we'll get that going. We're going to convict you about this. Oh, you kind of forgot the conviction from last week. Okay, well, we can get that conviction again. God loves you, and he wants you well and whole. He doesn't want you laid up in a spiritual hospital bed because there's so much on you, you can't handle it. I think that's a big truth about conviction. It's going to be specific, guys. It's going to come at you in a specific way. It's going to be, it's not like this is the only thing that I need to correct, but it's like this is what God wants me to correct today. This is where we're at today. This is where we're at today. This is where we're at today. God wants me to correct these things. So it's he's not going to bowl you over and just take you out like that. Let me see what else I wanted to. Let's real quick jump to, we're talking about Satan. I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. Y'all go there if you want to, you don't have to. This is end times. Revelation is a fascinating, awesome book that I always feel unqualified to even read out of, just because it's so deep. And there's just, you know, a lot of awesome stuff going on in Revelation. Don't be scared of Revelation, but it's there's some heavy stuff in here. And but it's very plain stuff too. You know, sometimes we think it's just, oh, I can't even comprehend that. Listen to this. Chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon, this is a vision that's being seen. If you Revelation is a vision that's being seen. Okay? This is Peter's seeing what's going on, okay? And this is later on. It says, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. He said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, powerful scripture. And they did not love, their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. It says that Satan's day is coming. It says that he kind of goes around and he's almost allowed to a certain extent to go around and accuse. It's just how it is. And there's a lot that's involved in that. But this right now, for the moment, is kind of Satan's world that he has no power in. It's a weird paradox that we live in, because it's just Satan's world, but he's been defeated already. See, he was defeated with the cross. So he has no power. That's when Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He has no power over you. So we're still living in his world, I guess you could say. But when we come in, we bring heaven with us. And so his world has to flee. So this is talking about all this worry and all these accusations. God sees Satan for exactly what he is. He is just an accuser. It's like the elementary school teacher that's got the tattletale, that's just always telling on everybody, making stuff up. The teacher knows that's just a tattletale. God knows that he's full of Satan. So don't let it penetrate you. That's his end. That's where he's going. That's his fate. That is not your fate. Being thrown down and removed from God is not your fate. It's nobody's fate as long as they just grasp. All he wants you to do is grasp onto him. See, God doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves. We can condemn ourselves. If we could walk away from God, if we say, God, I don't need you. God, you're not real. That's just a bunch of religious stuff. There is no God. I'm my own God. However you want to say it, when you walk away from God, guess what? That's when you have some power, because you have the power to actually condemn yourself. That's real stuff, guys. That's the real deal. You can condemn yourself to an eternity without God. Call it hell, call it whatever you want to. The worst part of it is, I don't have God in my life. So that's the first part. Once you get that part taken care of, there's nothing left for Satan to do to you. You understand? I want to read a little bit out of Psalm 32. We started this off with David in this terrible thing that David did. I mean, this Joker was an adulterer and a murderer. That stuff, especially that second one, you going to jail for that, guys. We're going to jail if we kill somebody. I mean, like, cold-blooded had this Joker killed. I mean, just because it was in the way of his situation he was in. And God forgives him. Because God knows who he is. God knows who David is. He knows who each and every one of us are. And those mess-ups that we have. How do we respond? This is so important, how we respond to that conviction. There is a response. We have some responsibility. There's a response to conviction. When I've done something, when I've hurt a brother, let's say I've said something. And I've done this before. I've said some stuff, and I had to go to a brother and apologize to them for saying that or something like that. I mean, that's happened to me. It's probably, if you haven't had to do that, then you probably have dodged something you probably needed to do. We all hurt each other. We don't mean to. We're just people. We're stupid people that walk around and we hurt each other. And we're not trying to hurt each other, but we just do. So there needs to be a time where you say, man, I've hurt this person. I need to go to them. Now, if I had conviction about it, but I did not do anything about that conviction, if I was like, yeah, I mean, I've really hurt Paul. I mean, I said some stuff about Paul I shouldn't have said, but that'd be awkward if I went and talked to him about it, so I'm just not going to do it. Do you know why you can drive from where you guys hang out in Waco to here and probably pass 50 churches? Because of that. That's the reason. I'm not saying God doesn't have different churches for different callings, and that's very true, but I'm going to tell you, as a person in my life who has been in a lot of different churches growing up, I'll tell you right now, it's because there's some of these churches are only there because people weren't big enough and doing the right thing in God. They didn't get convicted by God and then respond appropriately. I said, well, you know, I've got this hurt, so I'm just going to start my own church. So guess what? That church doesn't thrive ever because it was started out of hurt. Okay? There's a lot of consequences to it. Let's say at this the analogy of me and Paul. Well, then me and Paul, well, you know, Paul knows I've said something. I know I've said something, so we don't talk anymore. And then that means we don't minister together anymore. And that means that he doesn't minister to my kids anymore. And I don't minister to his family, his new family that he's just walked into that's awesome. I don't get to minister because now I have no place there. Because guess what I've lost is relationship. What did we say you had to have? You have to have relationship. So when we shut down these things, we lose relationship. And Satan loves loss of relationship. He wants you so isolated that you feel like you're the only person on the planet that has ever gone through what you're going through. He wants to make you think you're the only person that's ever struggled, and you're the only person as bad as you could possibly be. So you're all by yourself. You're all alone. Figure that one out, buddy. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to isolate you because you're weaker when you're isolated. You are weaker when you're isolated. We went to Yellowstone, and I was reading about the wolf packs and everything that they have out there. You know how they take down a massive creature that's bigger than them? They isolate that creature. They isolate him, and then they can attack him, and nobody's around to help. You know, they're not going to take on 50 bison altogether. They're going to keep on walking. But if they can get this one bison over here hanging out in the meadow that's maybe a little bit hurt, 5 or 6 of them will take him out. Satan wants you to be isolated. So when we do not respond to correction appropriately, so many times it leads to our isolation. And our isolation leads to the attacks of the enemy. And since we're isolated, guys, we don't have people around us helping us out. That's one good thing about where y'all are at. You feel isolated, but you're not, because these brothers around you, they're walking the same path with you. Tap into that. You won't have that always. When this is over and you move on and God's got you in different places, this group of men right here, they're not going to be there, hey man, you got this, you got this, you got this. Maybe they will be. I hope you guys kind of stay in contact with each other. I don't know how that works generally, but He wants us isolated. Listen when God wants you to do something. So what happens in, and I'm going to tie this thing up, in Psalm 32, this is widely understood that David wrote this after the whole incident. And he says this, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was snapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. And my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and must be controlled by a bit or a bridle, because they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Your righteousness sing, all you who are upright in heart." Do you see David's response? It's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful psalms. I mean, they're all beautiful, but he is so thankful that God corrected him. He's like, "God, you are so good." He was not mad at God. He's like, "God, you called me out on this. Man, you made me look like an idiot in front of everybody. Oh, God, I'm mad at you for, you know, you could have just swept this under the rug." No, I mean, David's sin was exposed. I mean, we're 2,000-some years later, we're reading about the Joker. I mean, it was as exposed as it gets. Nobody in this room 2,000 years from now, most likely, is anybody going to be reading how y'all messed up. This guy messed up. But his response was greater than his mess up. His response was, "God, you love me. How much do you love me? This is so amazing." And he even talks about, when I kept silent, when I was in this condemnation, when I was allowing condemnation to come on me, is what he's saying in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. It was heavy when I was taking that condemnation on. It's a heavy thing when you take it. But he says, when he doesn't mention that the prophet had to come to him, which I wouldn't have either. He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities." And when that happened, and when I said, "Okay, I'm going to take this condemnation and I'm going to find the correction in it. And I'm going to go with the correction, and I'm going to correct my steps, and I'm going to do something better, and I'm going to do something better." It was then, and only then, does the rest of it happen. So, and this, guy, you can stick this in your pocket. I'm not saying this is for right now, but I mean, if it is, that's great. You know, deal with stuff that God's dealing with you right now. Stick this in your pocket for the rest of your life. Understand the difference in these two things. Understand where they come from and be prepared for when they come. Because they're going to come. Satan will 100%, I promise you, bring condemnation in your life. Every one of you. Every one of you. It may be 2 minutes from now. Maybe 2 days from now. I don't care when it's going to be. It's going to be there. But if you're in a relationship with God, you 100% will also have conviction about something. Because both ways, we're going to mess up and there's going to be room for both. But remember, where they separate is once we expose the issue, that's where they're done. They're not similar anymore after that. And it's the heart behind how it's exposed. So, that's what I had. Has anybody got anything they want to add to that? I mean, this is kind of a broad Linda, you got something? This is a broad thing, but I thought it'd be good not to address it.
Well, and it's just like what was stirring up in me. You know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I will send you a helper. I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. He will guide us. And right here, this psalm that you just read, verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And that's what correction does. He is guiding us. He is leading us. And we go down a path and we think you can think you're doing the right thing even. And it ends up being the wrong thing. And He is saying, Holy Spirit, that's how we know, like James said, that we are His. Because He is guiding us. That Holy Spirit is inside of us to guide us and to lead us and to help us and empower us to become more like Him. To become the people that He created us to be. So that river runs out of us and flows forth out of us and brings life to everything that it touches. And that's pretty much what I had to say.
It's because we're His.
Yes.
It's because we're His. Anybody else, got anything? Well, we've got communion up here, guys. And Cindy, if you just want to start some worship music. Like I said, I don't know if you guys need to come down an altar and deal with something tonight. It's always open. If you need to stick that in your pocket and know, hey, that's good truth. I'm gonna remember that for when it happens. That's fine. But I'm gonna kind of close this out. And if you guys want to come up here and take communion, it's always available. This altar is always open. And Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, that we are Yours. That You care enough about us, that You love us so much, that not only did You save us, not only did You send Your Son to wash away our sins and to cover us with Your love and Your blood and who You are, God. Not only did You do that, You didn't just leave us in that state. You're not content with leaving us in that state, God. You want even more. You don't just want us to be saved. You want us to walk in who You are. You want us to walk just like Your Son Jesus Christ did, God. You want us to walk the steps that He walked, Heavenly Father. And You want to correct us and move us and guide us in that way, God. That is unbelievable. That is beyond my comprehension. That You care and You're going to walk with me every day and You're going to walk with me every decision and You're going to be through every little thing in my life. You want to be there and You want to be involved in it because You love me that much. You love everybody in this room that much. You love every person You've ever created. You created them in Your image and You love them that much, God. That's beyond my comprehension, but I accept it 100%. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for loving me that much. I thank You for loving everybody in this room that much, God. So Lord, I pray that we have discernment. I pray that Your Holy Spirit fills us up and gives us discernment so that we know when it's You and we know when it's the enemy, God. I pray that we can tell Your voice so distinctly from the enemy's that the enemy just stops talking to us because he knows there's no way. There's no way to get through to us because we're so close to You and who You are. God, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for how You guide us and love us. Be with us tonight. Be with us tomorrow night. Be with us for every night for the rest of our lives. I pray that we press into You and that we love You more and that we understand who You are more and more and we let You come inside more and more and fill us up more and more, God. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.